Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. It's going to be on the screen if you want to follow along with us. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Tonight we gather to set our eyes and our hearts on a single moment in history. It's a day that Christians call Good Friday. And on the surface, nothing about this moment seems very good at all. It's the day that Jesus was crucified on a cross, one of the most horrific deaths that anyone can imagine, a slow and painful torture that could sometimes take days to kill a person. Humans have found a hard time describing such a pain. One of the words we use most often to describe death on a cross is the word excruciating. And excruciating is more than just an appropriate word to describe death on a cross. It's a word that was invented to describe death on a cross. The word excruciating comes from the Latin excruciare, from cruciare, which literally means to crucify. It means unbearably painful or extreme agony. So anytime we use the word excruciating, what we are literally saying is a pain like the pain of crucifixion. Crucifixion was created to be the most painful torture possible. It was invented in 300 BC and adopted by the Romans in 100 BC. The purpose was to use a punishment so horrific, so shocking, and so humiliating that no one would ever consider rebellion. And Christians have long used the symbol of the cross to represent our faith, and it seems like a strange choice. But the cross symbol comes from a single moment in time, a single Friday in history, a real moment in a real place when real crowds gathered to watch Jesus of Nazareth as he was crucified on a cross. But still, we can't escape that this whole thing seems to contradict itself. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, the one that we are to put our hope in. He's bleeding and dying, and he looks weak, and he looks hopeless, and he looks defeated. And we expect our heroes to be strong. But for the last 1,500 years or so, Christians have observed Good Friday along with Easter, saying that this particular Friday was a Good Friday or a Holy Friday. And I believe with confidence that we can say that this day was good. And I believe this is possible when we start at the beginning. The Christian Bible doesn't start with the story of Jesus coming to earth. It doesn't start with the story of the creation of humanity. The Christian Bible starts right here. In the beginning, God. Before anything was, God was. Before anything was created, God existed, and only God. But very quickly into the pages of the Bible, we see the story of the creation of humanity. And the Bible's clear that God did not create a messed up world. That God did not create a broken world with sin and death and disease and sickness and cancer. God didn't create a world with death or broken relationships. The Bible simply says that when God looked at all of his creation, he said, "It is good." And the first humans created in the image of God lived in perfect friendship with God. But what we see very quickly is that sin crept in and it ruined everything. The first humans sinning against God, breaking his single command, rebelling against their creator and bringing sin and death into the world. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." What does this mean for us? What was the result of this? The result is that all of history is the story of a broken relationship. All of history is the story of a broken relationship. The single thing that we were created for was broken. We were made to be in a perfect relationship with our Creator, to live and walk on earth, to be in peace and in joy and in love. But sin entered the world, and with sin comes death and brokenness, and we are very aware of this. Everything within our souls knows that there's something very wrong. We know that our joy is contained in brief moments, but it's never full, it's never lasting. We know that our relationships are imperfect, they're incomplete, and we know that our hearts are anxious, afraid to hold on to anything too tightly, knowing that everything in any moment can be taken away. Our desires are unfulfilled by the things of this world. And it's a reminder that our true desire is for a relationship with our Creator, something that is beyond this world. C.S. Lewis says it like this. Says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, The only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. There's something deep in our souls that knows that something is not right, that all of this is not right. And many men and women will claim that they are doing just fine. Some of the most influential people will declare that we are fine, that we can fix this. In books, in lecture halls, on stages, with microphones, when crowds gather, people declare that they are fine, that they are content, that we are okay, that we can fix ourselves. But in the quiet of our own souls, in the quiet of our own hearts, when your head hits the pillow, you cannot lie to yourself. We know that we are surrounded by brokenness, and we know that we ourselves are part of the problem. And so for thousands of years, all of creation has been left with no hope of reconciliation within themselves. There was nothing we could do to earn back perfect peace, the relationship with God that we were made for, and nothing that we could do to escape the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Each and every man and woman, since the first man and woman, has fallen short, fallen into our own sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we see thousands of years of human history, countless religions and belief systems full of rituals and sacrifices and songs and prayers and candle lighting and chanting and saying the right words and doing the right deeds and sacrificing, begging and pleading with God. Whatever you are, whoever you are, wherever you are, don't be angry with us. We want you on our side. Don't punish our wrongs. But what could we possibly do to reach God? What could we possibly do to impress God? Even the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was in itself ineffective. Hebrews 10:4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. These things in themselves cannot satisfy God, as if God needs something. And so the question for all of history has not been, can man reach God? For that is impossible. The question for all of history has been, will God reach back to man? Will God reach down to us? Will God pull us out of our helpless state? Will God restore us in friendship, in love, and will God wipe away our sins? And the answer to this question comes in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, check it out. It says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And on the night that Mary gives birth to this child, angels appear to shepherds in a field, and they say this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So the child is born, and the child grows up, and he lives a perfect life, and he's kind and compassionate, and he heals people, and he speaks with great wisdom. But the arrival of Jesus did not just make everything perfect again. Jesus didn't arrive on earth like a foreign ambassador, here to just sign a peace treaty and then move along. He didn't just arrive to say, hey, let's just be friends again. It's all good now. His entire life and ministry was fixated on a specific mission. Jesus was always heading to the cross. Everything was leading to that moment. Death on a cross to pay for our sins, the punishment that we deserve. Luke chapter 9 says that when the time came, it says that Jesus set his eyes toward Jerusalem. And when we understand all this, we understand something really important, and that is that the death of Jesus was not just a nice example for us. It was necessary for us. It was my sin that held him there on the cross. Words we just sang together. 1 Peter 3 says it like this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." A suffering for sins that brings us to God. This gives us the right understanding of Jesus. This gives us the right perspective of his life and death, because this means that Jesus didn't just come to set a good example, that Jesus can't possibly just be a good guy, a good teacher, a good leader, a good servant. The mission of Jesus comes out of our sinful nature, our sinful state, and therefore the mission of Jesus was a rescue mission. The mission of Jesus was a rescue mission. A mission to restore us back into relationship with God. To pay the price for our sin. To satisfy the wrath of God against sin and evil. It wasn't a political campaign. It wasn't a gesture. It wasn't a good example. It's our only hope for salvation. It's our only hope for heaven. 1 Peter 2 says it like this. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So we understand the problem is separation. Sin keeps us from God. That's the story of humanity. And then we understand the purpose: reconciliation by the blood of Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross to make a way to God, but this cannot be the full picture because it's missing a motive. In this, we find no motive. We find no reason. Did we need to be saved? Yes. Was Jesus required to save us? No. God was not forced into this. It wasn't necessary that God choose to save us. What thing in the universe could force the hand of God? There is none. It was not an external force. It was an internal motivation that God himself chose this. And the motivation, Scripture says, was love. The motivation was love. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." John 3:16, the most famous verse in Scripture. It says, "He gave his only son." What's the motivation for that? You got to go one sentence before that. "For God so loved the world." The motivation was love. And all of this for us. What this means for us is that beneath the surface of a body on a cross, beneath the surface of a body covered in blood, beneath the surface of a body that is beaten and whipped and pierced, beneath the surface of a body humiliated and left to die a criminal's death, beneath the surface is a heart that is overflowing with love for us. And this is why we can call this day a Good Friday. Because Jesus endured the cross for us, taking what we deserve upon himself, dying in our place. And what looked like a tragic defeat was actually the greatest victory that the world has ever known. And so tonight, we look at the cross and we fix our eyes on what Jesus did. But we must not jump straight to the reward without remembering the cost, without recognizing that our sin put Jesus on the cross. The death of Jesus was not just a nice example to us, that it was necessary for us, and we can never earn this on our own. And so if you're here today, whether or not you call yourself a Christian, the message of the cross is the same. That Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. There's no amount of good deeds that could ever be enough. There's no sacrifice that is great enough. There's no financial donation big enough. We could give our whole lives away trying to restore our relationship with God, and it would never be enough. The cross is a reminder that Jesus reconciled our relationship with Him when we could not reconcile ourselves. You guys close your eyes with me. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Praise God.